It's a little bit of a mixed bag. There's some years where it seems like most people are sticking around and other years where it seems like everybody vacates. This is one of those years. But this kind of reminds me, this is actually a little bigger than NLCF was when I first joined. I was in my last year at Tech, and I had seen a bright yellow piece of paper by the War Memorial Gym, and it said, Jesus, knowing him. And I had just become a follower of Jesus, and I thought, well, I'd like that. I would like that. So I came in, and back then, it was not quite as, even with the strip down, this is way more involved. Back then, the guy who planted the church, J.R. Woodward, he would preach almost every week. He didn't have the team like we are blessed with now. And then he would also, because there weren't very many people that could sing. And so he would sing. Like, he would, like, sing a special song. And so he would, after, like, that's what we called it, the special song. It's after, you know. And so after he was done, he would go over and click, he would start a CD player that would play the background music. And then he would start to sing. And it was like, that's what you did. I thought, well, that's what church is. And I remember I started to help a little bit. And we used to be able to fit everything in the back of this guy's 280Z. It was like a really old 280Z, which is not a big car. For those of you who don't, it's a small, called a sports car, but at this point, most of the sport had left that 280Z. But it was like, you know, and then there's a point at which we realized in order to get all of our equipment, we had to take his back seat out. Yeah, I know. We thought, well, we've arrived then. Look at this. It doesn't fit in a standard 280Z. We're going to have to mod this thing. And so anyway, so that's what we did. So it's kind of cool to come and just kind of feel this vibe again. That was before the plants that we've done and the extra services and starting the new life coming, all that stuff. It's kind of cool. This is reminiscent for me. None of you can appreciate it, but I can. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would be with our friends, our brothers and sisters who are spread out all over the place. Pray they'd get back safely. 81 is always a joy when a lot of people are on it. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us, that you would guide us, that you would help us to understand these last little bits of Daniel. Lord, I think some of the most confusing parts of Daniel. So help us to kind of to get more of a sense of what you're trying to do and to maybe, Lord, stop trying to make you do things in it that you're not trying to. So, Lord, please just help us. Please. We love you. Amen. So we're closing up Daniel. How about that, huh? That's right. You don't want to whoop too loud because then what if they think that, you know, I'm glad, you know? And so that was, you guys handled that really well. But we're finishing up Daniel. And this morning, I'm dealing with three chapters. So we're gonna be real specific, you know? We're going to have to kind of bump around and just kind of look and see what the Spirit is trying to do through Daniel. And, you know, as we've gone through this entire series, we haven't done it chronologically. We've done it thematically, right? We've looked at the different things that the Spirit is trying to do in these different parts of this book of Daniel. And last week, we showed that if you were here, we showed the on the screen the chiastic structure. Remember, it's how chapter 2 kind of lines up with chapter 7. Chapter 3 and 6 line up, and 4 and 5 line up, and all this stuff. And then the stuff after 7 is kind of what we're going to be, a lot of it's going to be what we're talking about today. And that's the really, really confusing stuff in Daniel. As I read it to you, you'll get a sense of that. But what we've been trying to do is try to help us to see what is the Spirit trying to say through this book? Because we've shared this a number of times before. It can feel really disconnected from us. We're not in danger of being thrown to lions, right? We're not in danger of being thrown in furnaces. Some of these visions and dreams, and Daniel goes before kings, and there's exile, and there's all this stuff that feels like it's about as distant from us as anything could be. And it's easy to read it and just leave it there. Just leave it and just say, okay, I kind of know it. We can approach reading Daniel easily like we approach reading a lot of the scripture, which is kind of like some sort of wiki page of God, that we're just kind of going to get the content, we're going to get the information, but really, I don't know how we do much more than that. The only thing is, the Holy Spirit, when he guided the writers of the scriptures, that wasn't what he had in mind. He had in mind that we would be able to step into this. That these accounts, this poetry, the law, the biography, the everything, that it would shape us, that it would guide us. And so sometimes when we're reading something like this, it's really easy to not grab that. But what we really want to do this morning is try to figure out, well, how do we keep from doing that? And so Daniel is closing out the book of Daniel is being closed out, right? And in it, you see it ends very similarly to a lot of the prophetic writing of the Old Testament. It ends with hope. Now, it's a weird hope as we read it. You'll understand. There's like a lot of terminology, like there's 70 sevens, and then there's 62 sevens, and then you'll know that this will happen. And then there's, you know, 1,250 days, and then, but if you can hang in there for 1,355 days, you know, it's all this really strange, odd kind of language. There's this king of the north, and anyway, we'll get into all that. But that idea of hope is in there. You know, we've talked a lot about hope over the years at NLCF. We did a series on it. Was it last year? I can't remember. I can never remember. But okay, yes, there are people nodding that have better memories than I do. And we worked up a definition of hope because we talked about how we can sometimes, when we think of hope, even when we read the word hope in Scripture, we can quickly replace it with what we think of when we think of the word optimism. We can kind of make those two things feel like they're the same, but they're not. Just like when we read joy, we can think happy. When we read peace, we can think calm. When in reality, these are very different words. Hope is much stronger than optimism. Optimism is connected to our situation. It's even connected just to our personality. Some people are more optimistic than others. Joy is the same way with happy. It's much more stable and deeply rooted in the reality of God than happy is. Peace the same way than calm. And we kind of worked up this definition. And the definition that we came up with was, for hope, was the growing trust that God will respond to the situations in my life and throughout the world exactly like he said he would, without exception and without fail. This is kind of this growing trust that God would respond to the situations in my life, but also across the world, just like he said he would do. That our hope is not just predicated on everything going well for us all the time. God's will is not centered on me or even you. And yet, because he's God, he never once loses us in the dust. We're not pawns on the board, but he's just kind of moving around to advance whatever goal he has. He never loses sight of us, and it's never just about us. And that's what is so powerful when we realize that he is allowing us to step into something that's much, 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 much bigger than us. And that's what he was doing with Daniel. So Daniel is getting close to death. In fact, it looks like there was someone that the Holy Spirit kind of led to compile some of Daniel's writings after he died, that kind of pulled some of this stuff together, but took what Daniel had written and obviously knew Daniel because was writing from a very, very close, very close relationship with him. Daniel's getting ready to die. And the season of Israel's exile is about to end. Okay, in Jeremiah, we know that Israel had been forced to leave Jerusalem. They'd been taken over by Babylon. And God had allowed Babylon to come in to take them over to remove them. But it was only because he had tried for, at this point, several hundred years to call them back to this covenant relationship, this not contractual thing, this family relationship that they had agreed to live with him. He said, I'll give you this land, and I'll provide for you, and I'll protect you, and you walk with me. And I'll show you how to live, and you can do that. And his goal was that by choosing Israel, he chose this nation of Israel, and he never really tells us why. He just does. But he chooses them, and the goal is, as they're living with him and walking with him and enjoying his blessing and help and allowing him to help them deal with the difficulty they're facing, all this stuff, when it's real relationship going on, that the nations around them that were worshiping all these other false gods would see, oh my gosh, there's something much more real to the actual God. And so they would start to follow God as well. And then he would be able to extend his grace to them, and he would be able to draw them into his family too. And the goal was that it would start with Israel and it would just go out. What happened was exactly the opposite. I mean, exactly the opposite. They were around all these people and they think, yes, God, we worship you, but Baal, I like that. That makes some good sense to me. And so they'd start worshiping Baal too, and Asherah, they'd say, well, and with worship Asherah, we can worship and have sex with a bunch of people. And that sounds like a positive thing. And so, you know, we're gonna do that too. And then Marduk and all these other, they had actually been pulled away from God. And so that had happened for hundreds of years. He'd been talking to him for hundreds of years. Finally, he said, okay, we just need a reset. They're taken into captivity. He says it's going to be for 70 years. And we've talked about this before. In the Old Testament, when numbers are used, it can either mean exactly that number, or it can be symbolic of something else. And they got, when they heard it, they got kind of how all that stuff worked. We have to do a little more work to figure that out. But so their time was nearing its end. And Daniel, who's probably mid-80s by this point, is coming to God and saying, okay, when do we go back? And in Daniel 9, this is part of his prayer. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. See, they were in Babylon, but they knew what was going on back in Jerusalem. They could write letters back and forth. Jeremiah was a prophet when they were first taken. Jeremiah has died by this point. But so some people could kind of go back and forth. They knew what was happening in Jerusalem. And Daniel's saying, look, I understand that it was us that caused this, but when does this end? You almost get the feeling that he's appreciating the fact that it was their behavior that caused it, but he's a little frustrated at God too. And I like when we see little glimpses of that. Because, you know, personally, I've never been frustrated with God even once. I'm so holy. I can't help but just be totally satisfied in everything he's doing in every way. But I understand that some of you may not be as holy as me. And so it's nice for you. Now, anyway, it's good. I like to see when people are struggling, because I feel that sometimes. I see my brokenness. But sometimes it's like, God, when is this going to stop? He goes on, he says, look, or he says, now, our God, hear the prayer and petition of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We don't make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. He's saying, we don't deserve this. We haven't earned it. But you're merciful. So would you hear it because of that? Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What Daniel is begging for, without realizing that he's begging for it, he's begging for Jesus. Then it seems like a couple of years go by. And then Daniel starts to get a couple of visions. And this is where the crazy starts. Let me just tell you. This is where so many books have been written about these last couple of chapters. I can't even tell you. I literally can't. I don't know how many. So many. And everyone feels like they're right about exactly what these things mean. I'm not even going to go. You just read 10, 11, and 12, and you'll see it. And I think people get frustrated with God. Because what we want to do is we want the Bible to be this wiki page of God. And we want it to just be clear. And if God wanted it to be clear, he'd have made it clear. You know, one of the things that is true, and it frustrates us, especially in the West, because a lot of us are from the West, we just want the literature to be like we do it. We want the way they wrote to be the way that we write. For us, we add all the detail. We have all the clarity. We want good closure. I mean, how many of you have been binging on a show and you're like deep in binge mode and it's just like replay, next one, next one, next one, next one. And you get to the end and you don't realize it's the end and you're like, oh, it's over. We kind of want to know how everything pulls together. If a movie leaves us hanging, we're not big fans of that. See, that's us. What God was doing is he was writing something in a different style. The Holy Spirit was using their style, one where he doesn't offer all the explanation along the way. Because what it does is it causes us to need to draw in closer. We can't get it the first time and go, oh, done. We have to live with it. We have to walk with it. We have to sit with it. So here we go, Daniel 11. This is a vision that he receives. And listen to kind of how this is described. The king of the south will march out in a rage against the king of the north, who will raise a large army but will be defeated. And there have been a whole lot of people that have tried to kind of divine out who these kings are. Some would say that some of this is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian warlord. They kind of a warlord slash king, is with him is a little bit in between. This was written, and right after this, there was a season where Jerusalem was just being handed off from superpower to superpower. They were really going after each other, and they would just scoop Jerusalem along the way. And there were some that were especially cruel to Jerusalem during this time. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those days, many will rise against the king of the south. Those who are violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up a siege ramp, and then he'll take over the king of the south, and it's the north and the south, and it's all this stuff. What God is saying is there's going to be a period of time where it's not going to be very smooth. So what Daniel is wanting, and I don't think he just wants this, but I'm sure a part of what he wants is he wants it to be clear. He's ready for it to be smooth. And God is saying there's going to be a season of time where it's not. And it's not because of God. It's because of the humanity that just refuses to follow him. He's preparing them. The scriptures don't spin our experience. They don't say, well, if you just follow Jesus, everything gets easy. See, look at all these people. It was easy for them. You know, they don't say, if you just kind of handle it, it'll be fine. And if there's a problem, then it's with you. Because God isn't going to do it. No, they don't do that. They say, look, even life with God in a broken world is going to bang us up. This world is beautiful. We've said this many times. But it is broken. And we get cut on the sharp edges sometimes. But here's how he ends it. Not really. Well, yeah, this is actually the end. I heard, but I did not understand. This is a second vision that he had. So I ask, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. He's talking about this time where God brings everything together. Here's the hope. If you were to ask Daniel, what is he hoping for? When he prayed that prayer that we read first. He said, I hope that we can go back. We can go back to Jerusalem and go back to following you. And what God does is he says, there will come a time, there will come a time where that hope is made real. Just not right now. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. That's a way of saying, I understand there's something going on here that is bigger than what you can understand. When it says the words are sealed, that means there's something that God has decided that is based on his love for us, but his awareness of everything that's going on, and he's drawing it in his time. This is a God thing. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. This is one of the, I just left it in there because you just need to see it. So many people have tried to figure out what these mean. It could mean that he's actually referring to that number of days. But there's a lot of room in the Old Testament where they take numbers that seem really specific to us who look at numbers very specifically. Good day at Virginia Tech. Come on. We know how to use numbers. We just don't know how to use them like they did. What he's saying is there will come a time for all of us when God will bring it together. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. The hope is this, that God says, I have sealed up these words, these things that I have decided will come to pass. You and I don't get to hold a vote on when they do happen. And we shouldn't, after a while, even want to. Because after we look at ourselves long enough and we get to know God well enough, we are aware that he is much more loving than we ever are. We can talk about God's love and we can raise our hands in worship, and then we can get angry when somebody cuts us off leaving this room. We are not that loving. We should not be entrusted with this kind of stuff. But God is saying, but that's okay because I am and I will do it. The hope for you and for me is that God is still doing that. He's making people righteous. He's connecting them to him. He's calling people out of idolatry. We don't bow to idols anymore. We've got lots of things that we bow to. Just more sophisticated about it. A lot of things that our culture has said, this is more important than God. That Babylon has taught us to worship. And he's calling us out of that. And he's calling us into life with him. And there will come a day where he will bring it all to closure. And he's telling Daniel, be patient until that day. Curtis Goodnight was sharing over at New Life this morning, and he talked about something that that I was going to be talking about too. Look at this. We're linked, man. Truly linked. A book like Daniel, and I encourage you this week, we did this at the start, we encourage you to do it, and I know some of you, at least some of you did, maybe this week to just read Daniel through again. It might take one sitting, it might take a couple, it's 12 chapters, it's not very long. Just read it through again. and look for the things that as you're reading, the Spirit kind of seems to, I don't know, just cause you at least to notice a little bit more. It doesn't have to be this moment where light is shining down and you levitate or the book levitates. If the book does levitate, then please do pay attention to that, okay? Levitating book, I want to make sure that's clear. But it probably won't happen like that. But something that you just really kind of connect with, you start to notice. And what we're told to do with the scriptures is to meditate on them day and night. And Joshua, it tells us that we should do that. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. And that word meditate, what it means is mumble quietly. I just shot snot out of my nose. Sorry about that. Happened right in front of everybody. That's not what you're hoping for. But meditate on it day and night. It doesn't just mean sit and think about it, although that's part of it. You get this picture, he's saying, I want you to mumble quietly about this. I want you to take those things that stick out, and I want you to just mull on them. I want you to turn them over in your head. I want you to talk about them with other people. I don't want you just to, don't look at it as, well, I got it or I didn't get it. Move on. Look at it and say, God, what are you trying to say? Our goal is we say that we lay ourselves down in submission of you, God. For some people, that's an easy concept. For other people, that's hard. That's fine. But we just lay ourselves down at the base of this thing. And we just ask you, God, what do you want to show me? What do you want to do? What Daniel is doing is he's taking us back to this event that happened in history, these events that happened over 80 years in history, and he's showing us the power of God. And what that does is that reminds us that even when someone was in the middle of Babylon, which we can feel like we're in now, the power of God simply continues to move forward. When we feel frustrated that it's not ending like it should, that it's not following a timeline that makes sense, and we can make a good case for our timeline, that God reminds us, I see you, and I do hear you. And there will come a time when I'm going to do these things. But for now, know that I am beside you. I have not left you. I never would. That I came back for you. The good news, the gospel is this, that God did not forget about us. He sees us. He hears us. We're never lost in the dust. Let's do that thing. Go back and read it again. Mumble quietly about it. Talk about it with the people that were around. And let's see what the Spirit does as we do that. Let's pray. God, this thing is, this book is confusing at times. It's a little frustrating at times. But Lord, it points us to something that is big. It points us to you. It points us to how you're coming back for us. It points us to the fact that we can know that you are with us. That your power is just simply not overwhelmed by things that we would think would overwhelm it. That your power is not controlled by the things that are very powerful in this world. So Spirit, we would ask that you would help us to understand that more, to let that be more and more in our soul, deeper and deeper and deeper. You would guide us as we do, Lord, please. God, we love you. Amen.